So we're beginning a new study this week for what will probably take us quite a few weeks going forward to go through the Heidelberg Catechism. And I don't know how familiar each of you are with the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll admit that I am not, up until I've begun the study for this lesson, I was not particularly well-versed in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's partly because it's not really our catechism, if you want to put it that way. We have the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms that are part of our Constitution. They're part of our subordinate standards. We say this is what we believe as a church. And so some of you may have memorized parts of that, especially the Shorter Catechism. And that the language of our Westminster documents, whether you have it well memorized or not, you may find that if you go and read those catechisms, that some of the language there is already in the way that you talk or think, because it's just something that you'll hear quite a bit in our circles. In the preaching, there are times when the phrases out of the catechism are the words that come out of my mouth, because that's what I've studied. And so we're kind of used to the Westminster Catechism. That's kind of our catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism is another Reformed catechism. It's another set of questions and answers that were written almost 500 years ago now, to express the truth of God's word, the truth about who God is and what He said. But it's not one that we are as familiar with, generally speaking. And so I think it'll be helpful for us to look at those truths that state many of the same principles in our catechisms, but from a different perspective and with different wording. And it might help you see some of these things in a new light or a fresh light, and help you rethink some of the basic truths that we believe. The Heidelberg Catechism is from what is often referred to as the Continental Reformed tradition. So that would include, so there are many churches today that still recognize the Heidelberg Catechism as one of their standards. And so it's part of what's sometimes called the Three Forms of Unity, which is the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort and the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's sort of the Continental Reformed equivalent of our Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechisms, and our Constitution as the RPCNA. So the CRC, the URC, RCUS, Canadian Reformed, all these other Reformed churches that aren't, I shouldn't say in quotes, they are Reformed. All these other Reformed churches that aren't in the Scottish Reformed tradition, many of them adhere to this catechism that we're going to study and saying this is what we believe. So it's a wonderful summary of scriptural truth. It's a wonderful summary of who God is and what He said. And particularly, it's an attempt to record timeless truths in a way that can be easily learned. And that's the reason it has stood the test of time so well, is that the people who originally wrote it were working to put down truths that were true for all time for God's people. And so you'll find that even though it's written almost 500 years ago, there's a warmth and a personal aspect of the Heidelberg Catechism that may be even missing a little bit in our Westminster documents, that it's a little bit more personal, but in a way that we can still identify with even after all these years. It's also based particularly on the Ten Commandments, on the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. And so over the course of the time that we look at it, you'll see we're going through the Ten Commandments. We're going through the pieces of the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest ongoing or recorded creed that we still have from the early church outside of Scripture. And so these are go way beyond 500 years, right? These are parts of what the church has believed for a long time, and they're even directly out of Scripture. And so that's a bit of an explanation for why we're studying what we're going to study over the next few weeks. It's a wonderful summary of Reformed, of God's truth, which is Reformed, and from a perspective that we maybe haven't been as familiar with, and I think will be helpful to us. So for this first week, I wanted to give you a bit of an introduction to the Catechism, a little bit more background information on how it was produced, why it was produced, and a little bit about the overall layout of it. Just in terms of resources that you might like to use, We have little copies of the catechism, basically just the catechism itself, that are supposed to arrive tomorrow, and we'll have those to pass out to you next week. So you'll have your own copy of the catechism, and you can be looking at the questions that we're studying each week. And if you want to do some looking at it beforehand, that would be great. You can do some prep work that way. I'd also recommend to you, if you want to do a little bit more work on it, the Heidelberg Catechism, a study guide by G.I. Williamson. You may know G.I. Williamson from some of his books that he's written, particularly on the Westminster Standards, too. So he's writes things in a very clear way, and he's got a short section on each, a short chapter on each section of the catechism here. Great resources here if you're interested in that. If you really want to go deep, if you want to dig into the history and the background and some of the causes for why it was originally written, there's a this book came out in the last 10 years. It's called An Introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism by Lyle Bierma and a few other Dutch names. And it's got a really in-depth historical background, and then it also includes a couple of catechisms written by one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism that came before. So there's some interesting resources in here if you're feeling ambitious and academic about this. So those would be the two I'd recommend: Williamson's book on it, and then Bierma's Introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism. But you'll have your own copy of the catechism here next week, and that should be all you really do need to follow the study as we go forward. So a little bit about the history of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg is a city in Germany. And so it's called the Heidelberg Catechism because it was written in the city of Heidelberg. And a catechism, as I've said already, is a series of questions and answers and that were originally composed to instruct children. The idea was that the children of the church should be catechized. You might have heard that term before, where you are raising the children of the church to know these answers to these questions, because we believe these are the core things that you need to believe and know, particularly before you profess faith and join the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But this was written in Heidelberg. It was written as a catechism for the children. Germany was not a country back then. Almost 500 years ago, that part of the world was divided up into a lot of little states that were all part of the Holy Roman Empire, or the so-called Holy Roman Empire. And Heidelberg at the time was in the what is known as the Palatinate, or you might have heard of Palatine something, that's the adjective form. The Palatinate was one of those little states, and it's in the southwest part of Germany. So if you can picture Germany, it's kind of a blob that's a little bit taller than it is wide, and Heidelberg is sort of down here. Sort of at the thumb part of Germany. And so if you know your European geography, you can see that it's going to be a little closer to France and Switzerland. And that's going to come into play in terms of the Reformed influences on this catechism and what became this catechism. So this catechism was ordered by Frederick III, who was the king or the ruler of the Palatinate. And he had only recently started ruling there. But if you think about it, 1562 is 45 years after what you might call the start of the Reformation. So if the Reformation began in 1517 with Luther's 95 Theses, it took 45 years before this part of Germany got to a point where they were ready to make a catechism that to train their children after them. And that is indicative of how slowly the Reformation came to that area. There was sort of a slow building Reformation, sort of bit by bit. Luther had had an event in Heidelberg called the Heidelberg Disputation in 1518, where he defended his Protestant doctrine before some monks. And at that time, he didn't do a very good job of convincing the people in the church, the leaders in the church, because not much changed in the church. But a lot of the young people and a lot of the students who listened to that disputation caught the bug of this Lutheran theology, of the evangelical theology of the gospel. And from there on out, Heidelberg was a place where the Reformation kind of worked from the ground up. It was the young people, and it was the the people just on the ground, not the higher academics or the higher church authorities, that there was kind of a growing movement from underneath. But because of that, since the leaders weren't really on board, it didn't catch in an official or big way. So there were a couple of kings or rulers of Heidelberg that were not anti-Reformation, but they were also not pro-Reformation. For decades after that, there were these rulers, Ludwig V and Frederick II, that were not actively persecuting the Lutherans or the Reformed people, but they definitely weren't supporting it either. And they kind of just let things go, but they weren't ready to become Protestant. They weren't ready to become Lutheran, which most of the states were coming at that point. They were politically minded. They just wanted to do what was expedient, and they didn't really care that much about which side they were on. They just wanted to keep the peace. So that meant there was sort of a growing Reformation. And you may know that in the Reformation, we ended up with two big camps of Protestants. And that was the Lutherans and the Reformed. And there were Anabaptists and some others along the way too. But in that part of the world, there were the big, big contingents of Protestants were the Lutheran and the Reformed. And we come from that Reformed tradition. But the problem was that as these kings sort of let the Reformation grow slowly and didn't bother with it, both the Reformed side and the Lutheran side were growing side by side. And because they didn't take a stand that we're going to be Lutheran, the Reformed was able to grow alongside the Lutheran. And the difference being that there's a big debate over the Lord's Supper and whether Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper or not, and a few other issues with baptism and things like that. But anyway, these two sides of the Reformation were going side by side, so that when the next ruler named Otto Heinrich, became the ruler of the Palatinate in 1556, he said, I want to be Lutheran. I believe this. We're going to be Lutheran. He changed the realm to being Lutheran, and he took a stand for it. But again, he wasn't really committed to some of the theological distinctives and kind of let the Reformed people stay. And what ended up happening was that by the time you get to Frederick III in 1559, there was a lot of tension and controversy within the city of Heidelberg between a lot of professors and leaders in the church who had these different Reformed and Lutheran views that had all been they'd all been allowed to stay. So there was all of this conflict. It came to its head in one particular conflict, the difference between Reformed and Lutherans, and the leader of the main Lutheran movement was actually kicked out, as was the guy he was fighting with, who was Reformed. But the Lutherans kind of lost their influence, and the Reformed faith. In the process, Frederick III really became convinced of the Reformed way of looking at things. And in all of these debates that were happening, Frederick really said, okay, I believe what these Reformed people believe. And so that's why we get to 1562, when this catechism was commissioned. Frederick looked at all of this turmoil that had happened, all of these differences between people and the recent debates, and he said, we need a catechism. We need something that will summarize what we believe, that we can teach the younger generation so that we don't have quite so much ignorance or differences in as many differences in theology by the time or in the next generations ahead. And so he ordered a catechism to be written. It might seem a little strange to us that the civil ruler is the one commissioning the catechism, but our own catechism was commissioned by the Parliament of England. So that was kind of how things worked at the time. The government was much more involved in these things. But he asked a committee, put together a committee of academic and church leaders. So it was a committee of the best minds, best Christian minds in Heidelberg at the time. And it included a man named Zacharias Ursinus. U-R-S-I-N-U-S. Zacharias Ursinus. And he's regarded as probably being the primary author of the Heidelberg Catechism. He was on the committee, but he was probably the one who did most of it. There was also a man named Olivianus who did quite a bit on it. But they met as a committee, they worked as a committee, and produced this catechism that was published in 1563. And then the interesting thing about the history of this catechism is it's very similar to our catechism in the sense that God used a particular set of circumstances to produce a key document that has been so influential in the church around the world since then, but the place where it was produced never really fully embraced that catechism. So in the same sense that Westminster documents were produced in London, and there has never really been, the church in London never really became, in England, never really became reformed in that sense. And the same thing happened in Heidelberg, that Frederick was so committed as a reformed person, and he was even committed to training the next generation to be reformed, and then his son was a committed Lutheran, and got rid of all the reformed stuff, and went back to being Lutheran, and then over the course of the next 40 years, Heidelberg got invaded and sacked, and different people ruled over it, and it has never really been, as far as I know, has never really been a reformed city. And today, I've heard that you go to visit Heidelberg, and people giving you a tour of the city won't even know that there is such a thing as the Heidelberg Catechism. It never really took root where it was produced. But, like I said, we know a little bit about that with our Westminster standards as well. So, God used this particular set of circumstances to produce a wonderful document that has had a huge reach around the world and influencing Christians of all different types. So I wanted to go over a little bit of the purpose of the catechism. It's interesting that we have a preface to it, to the catechism, written by Frederick himself, by the king. When he sent it to the publisher, he wrote a little preface that said, "This is why I'm doing this." And it's interesting to see the reasons that he gives. He felt that he had a responsibility for the temporal and eternal welfare of his subjects. So he felt like it was his job to take care of his people both in this world and spiritually as well. And so the goal of this catechism was to lead his people to devout knowledge and fear of the Almighty and his holy word of salvation as the only foundation of all virtue and obedience. So he said that he thought the best way to do this, to train up his subjects in knowing the Lord, was to teach the children, as I've mentioned. And so this was, he looked around him and he saw young people being careless about their doctrine, about not knowing what they believe. And so he said the result of that, if they're not trained, is that they either grow up not knowing or fearing the Lord, or they're perplexed by needless questions, is the way he put it. Kids grow up with questions they shouldn't have to struggle with because they should have learned it in the catechism. Or they're burdened with unsound doctrine, and they end up with all kinds of wild ideas that they should have learned earlier on, shouldn't have learned because they should have learned the right ideas earlier. So he wanted to provide a fixed model for training the children. And it's interesting, in the preface, he kind of takes some jabs at the current teachers of the kids, that he kind of says, there are these people doing whatever they want and coming up with their own way of doing things, and here I want to give them a way that they could teach them, or the way that they have to teach the children. So he wanted to protect against false teachers as well. He also intended it as a preaching guide. And this is something that we're not familiar with. It's not in our catechisms, but he has the catechism divided into 52 lessons. And so I misstated earlier that it was 52 questions. It's 52 sections of between 1 and 3 questions. And the design is that 52 of them are designed to be preached through in 1 year, in 52 weeks. He wanted the sort of this whole summary of Christian doctrine to be covered every year in over 52 weeks. And he also said that he was producing it, he says this sort of subtly, but basically he wants something, a document to provide confessional unity, meaning he wants a document that says, this is what we all believe, and it'll be a bit of a test to say, okay, if you don't believe this, you've got to explain it, you've got to come to the church, and the church will decide if that's okay. But it gives something to say, this is what we believe together. And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism has been used for many years ever since. The other interesting thing that we have along with the catechism is another preface that was published, I think, with the 3rd edition, and it gives some specific directions for, specific reasons why the catechism was written and directions for how it should be used. And these are very interesting. I find them interesting. I don't know what you'll find interesting. They covered a lot of the same reasons that we want to see the next generation faithful and not perverting the church or perverting the government. They cited that that God had commanded us to train up our children in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that this is something we have to do as believers. And particularly, they said, this catechism is designed so that children in the church who are baptized as infants then can understand their baptism and understand whatever else they might need to know about the Lord so that they can come and make a profession of faith themselves. And this was seen as a kind of a precursor to coming up and to making your public profession of faith. And that's certainly been the tradition in our way of doing things as well, that you would learn the catechism in the process of getting ready to profess faith yourself. And the idea being that you need to know this, know whether you believe these things before you come up and make a profession of faith. So this is very sort of day-to-day practical kind of, these are very day-to-day and practical concerns that they had. So in terms of how to use the catechism, this preface says that they wanted a ninth of it, I'm not sure why it's a ninth and not something nice and round like a tenth, but a ninth of it to be read every Lord's Day during morning worship. They wanted the pastor before his sermon to read, I'm not sure how many questions that would be, but quite a few questions and answers before the sermon. And then he would preach his normal sermon. And then they said every Sunday afternoon, we're supposed to have a catechism sermon. And so I want you to know that we are in a very good line of tradition here doing this on the Sabbath afternoon for our catechism lesson. That this is what the original writers of the catechism wanted us to do. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have an afternoon lesson on the catechism. And kids, you might be interested to know that one of the instructions is that I'm supposed to call on some of the kids and have them recite last week's question and this week's question and next week's question. So I don't think we're actually going to follow that direction exactly, but you never know. So, but that's the design of what they wanted. They had very practical instructions like that. Pull some kids up front. They said that you're supposed to start by instructing people who don't know it at all. And then you're supposed to haul some kids up front and make them recite it. And then you're supposed to briefly teach on the questions for that week. And so that was the design of the Sabbath afternoon catechism lesson that the writers of this catechism wanted us to do. So we'll see how much of that we end up adopting in the weeks ahead. So just to give you a sense of what's actually in the catechism, it's essentially a two-question introduction followed by three sections. The first two are an introduction to the whole thing, first two questions. And then questions 3 to 11 deal with our sin and misery, with our state in our sin and misery without redemption. Then questions 12 to 85 deal with redemption. And that includes an explanation of each part of the Apostles' Creed. So it's overall about redemption, and then it covers each of the points of the creed. Then questions 86 to 129 are about gratitude. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, gratitude is listed as the motivation for doing right as believers. That we do what is right, we do follow God's law because of gratitude to God. Which is an influence you might have seen. I think there are other reasons to do what's right, but you can see the influence of the Heidelberg Catechism and how common that is, that people in Protestant circles think of gratitude as the reason that we do good things. So under that section of gratitude, there's an explanation of each of the Ten Commandments and an explanation of each part of the Lord's Prayer. So you'll find that last section sounds a lot like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or both catechisms, because it goes through each commandment and what does it teach, and it goes through the Lord's Prayer as well. So, as I mentioned, that's divided up into 52 divisions for 52 Lord's Days, and that's what we're gonna do it in those lessons. We're not going to do ninths, we're going to do 52nds. So we'll do, that's the way Williamson divides it up in his book as well, and that's the way you'll sometimes see it listed. I'm not sure what the edition we're getting is going to look like, but it'll say Lord's Day 1, Lord's Day 2, Lord's Day 3. and going up to 52. So that's what we're gonna look at together. So this catechism was written almost 500 years ago. But as I've said, God used those particular men to distill his truth into a really wonderful, helpful form. And as we study it, it's never to elevate it to the level of Scripture or to make it a superior authority in our lives to Scripture or anything like that. But we go to these summaries written by our brothers in Christ who went before us, and then we look at Scripture and we say, is this true? And the way that they've put it may draw out parts of God's truth in Scripture that we aren't aware of. So that's what we're going to take on. We'll start with questions one and two next week and proceed from there.